Guys, we're in a series, core values series, called Core. And I've mentioned it before, where when it's time to do core, it means it's time for some hard work. It's time to get down to the nuts and bolts. Core is all about the foundations. It's all about getting those little muscles working so that you're ready to run, so that you're ready for the game, so you're ready for the power things God's called you to do. You got to get the core in shape. So that's what we're doing this summer, is going through core values. And wouldn't you know it, if you're with us in Montana, if you happen to be here Tuesday, one thing that was emphasized a lot was God's heart for the poor. Not just that we have great, quote, mercy ministries. That's a good churchy thing to say. Mercy ministries, where we are doing things for poor people. But God's heart to see rich and poor alike caught up into the gospel and caught up into the mission of God. Steve Oliver reminded us that 70% of the unreached population of the world lives on less than $2 a day, which is below the poverty line that the United Nations says, if you make less than $2 a day, this is real poverty. That's hard for us to even fathom, I think, in the United States. But 70% of these people around the world live in poverty. So if we're going to say we want the nations to serve Jesus, we want the nations to be caught up with who God is, to be excited about who God is, we cannot ignore, actually are ignoring the Great Commission. So, wouldn't you know it, what we had slated to talk about today was good news to the poor, because that is one of our core values. I thought, well, what do I do? Do I just skip it? Because Steve has emphasized things so well, and I thought, well, how many of us were not able to be in Montana or not able to be here on Tuesday? No, we're not going to skip it. We're going to go after this and let God talk to us about his heart for the poor and his heart for us to be working together in the nations and in our city and in our own church to see the poor raised up. So I'm gonna tell you one thing. If you've heard me talk about the poor before, you might think I'm going to 1 Samuel 22 because that's a scripture that God gave us for this church. And when we asked God, we said, look, there's like almost 200 churches in Spokane and Spokane Valley. Why in the world are you sending us into Spokane? And God gave us a scripture in 1 Samuel 22. It said that when David was on the run, and the king of Israel at the time wanted to kill him, David was on the run, and he ended up in this cave of Adullam. And it says that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent or bitter in their soul gathered to him, and he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men. And God really spoke that verse to us about our church. And the exciting part was that God said, I want to build a significant church in Spokane. I mean, if you're a leader and you hear a number like 400 men, cool. That sounds great. Maybe a little more of a challenge when those 400 men that are gathering are in distress and are in debt and are discontent and bitter in their soul. That now sounds like hard work. But God said, I want to take people like this from all around Spokane and I want to turn them into mighty men. So when we listen to Steve Oliver share from Psalm 113, where God says, I'm going to take the poor and I'm going to raise them from the ash heap to seat them with the princes of my people. You can imagine my heart jumping and leaping with that and going, yes, that's what God has called us to do. Not just to have handouts for the poor, but to see people from all walks of life who come with all kinds of struggles getting new vision, getting really coming alive, maybe for the first time, and going, God could use even me. And I just want to I want to make sure everyone in the room hears that. God can use even you. Okay, sometimes this sounds wrong. I was going to say, I don't care how much money you make. That's probably not true. Because if you're in poverty, my heart will break for you. I do care about that. But no matter where we are on the financial scale, no matter where we are on the social ladder, God can use you to build his church. In fact, his intent is to do exactly that and to redeem what you would say is too broken or too messed up, too sinful. And God says, as if. Have you read your Bible to know the people that God uses and has used through history? Messed up people you would never think. These are the ones God's going to put his hands on. And yet, he does. And he takes people like you and people like me, and he builds his church. So we're gonna open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. I told you I wasn't actually going to preach 1 Samuel 22, even though I kind of wanted to. We have a message on our website called 400. And it kind of looks like the 300 from the story of, you know, all the warriors that held off Alexander the Great and, you know, what? Am I messing up the history? Who is it they held off? Persians, that's right, Persians. Xerxes. And if you've seen the movie, you know that they totally overdid Xerxes. But this army of 300 that stood against all odds. So we have a message on our website called 400, based on 1 Samuel 22. Go take a listen. You'll get a heart for some specifics about our church that I'm not going to re-preach today. This is from our website, while you're finding Isaiah 61. It says this, "We embrace and empower the poor. God's heart for the poor is revealed throughout the Bible." This is true. "Through his admonition to remember the poor. We receive this commission wholeheartedly and look for ways to genuinely bless the poor in our own church family, city, and beyond." And there's two scriptures. They'll pop up on the screen there one by one. Galatians 2:10. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. He says, "The only thing they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do." He was excited about this. Remember the poor. And then Luke 4:18, Jesus is talking, and he actually comes in and he's addressing this gathering of Jewish people. And he comes to their synagogue, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, which is where we're going to read from. He takes the scroll of Isaiah, he opens it, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And he goes on, he says a few other things that we're going to hit in this Isaiah passage. And then Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And there's even more of the scripture that he didn't read. We're going to read it today. That God's heart is for his church to carry this out. So Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now hear this. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Why did Jesus come? What is the whole purpose of the resting on him? What's the point of this? Because he's gathering a people. They're coming from everything you just heard. All these people that are in various levels of poverty and struggle and shame and mourning. And God's going to take these people, that's us, to build up ancient ruins, to raise up what's been devastated, and to repair ruined cities. Oh my goodness. It's not just, I'm going to make sure you can eat this month. I'm going to make sure that you got your bills paid. He says, no, actually it's bigger than that. We have cities in mind. God's heart for the poor isn't just to feed the poor. It's to have the poor reaching out and reaching and changing cities. Now I can get excited about this. I get very excited about mission anyway. So when Jesus comes and he says, the Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. I submit to you what we're seeing here is an explanation of what the good news to the poor looks like. What does this look like? And the first thing, Jesus says it in Luke 4. Isaiah prophesied it. He says, liberty for the captives. Liberty to the captives. Guys, that's freedom to those who are in captivity, to sin, to shame, enslaved to debt, enslaved to drugs, people who are stuck in all kinds of poverty situations. And a lot of it might be sinful. Not just that I'm poor, but I'm a captive. I'm stuck in sin. And Jesus says, I've come to speak liberty to you. I have come to speak liberty to the captives. The gospel is freedom, you guys. The good news of Jesus Christ is you are not a slave to sin anymore. You are not stuck. The devil may try to lie to you. People may try to keep you stuck in a place where your whole identity revolves around your sin, revolves around where you have been. But the gospel is liberty to the captive. Isn't this amazing? That he comes to set us free. So the first thing Jesus does is he proclaims liberty. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus says this, at the end of Matthew, when he is commissioning his church, he says, okay, now you guys go out. You get to do, he says, I'll do greater things than I did. Let's say, hey, what if we even do the same things that he did? That'd be pretty cool. But he says we're going to do even greater things. So the gospel is liberty to the captives. But he goes on. He goes on. Oh, I was saying, now I'm back. My brain kicked back in. When Jesus says you're going to do greater things than I did, and the same things and greater things, and he says, go out, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. But wait for the Spirit, because when the Spirit comes on you, you're gonna receive power. This is gonna make you very bold. You're gonna be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We need the Spirit of God on us because he's commissioning us to go out and do the same things that he was doing. Now, you don't get to die for anyone. Your blood isn't going to save anyone. Jesus did that. He accomplished that, but you get to carry his message, and you get to do what he did. And he says this, secondly, not only proclaiming liberty to the captives, where am I? Jesus, oh, there it is. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives,
the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And I'm going to look at it in Luke 4 because I want to say it right. I would prefer to quote Jesus rather than paraphrase Jesus right now. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. What? Jesus wants people to see. Now, there's a really practical thing, and Jesus, all through his ministry, he actually opened the eyes of the blind. Like, physically blind people who could not see, their eyes did not work properly, and he opened their eyes. So I don't want to ignore that and just spiritualize it all and say, oh, it's all this spiritual thing. No, we're not really going to do that. We heard this last weekend, and Steve Oliver challenged us. We need the supernatural. We need the power of God in his church. So are we going to go for things? Are we going to pray for healing? Are we going to pray for the sick? Yes. Yes, we are. We're going to do that. That's a part of who we are as a people of God. So we also need to open the eyes of the blind who cannot see. Maybe your physical eyes are working just fine, but your eyes that are able to see the vision of God have been blinded. And one of the biggest things that people who are stuck in poverty need, that might be the poverty of sin, that might be actual material poverty, either one of the things we need is we need to be able to see with clear vision. We need to be able to see what could life look like with the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, what is God's purpose for my life? Jesus said, I'm coming to proclaim the recovering of sight to the blind. We need to be able to see vision to be able to run with it. It's hard to run with vision if you can't see it. So Donald and I have been praying. Thank God, coming off of a really great weekend, we need to do more than just come down from the mountain and get back to work. We need to proclaim a very clear vision so people can see it and people can run with it. Jesus wants to open your eyes, and for some of you, maybe it's reopen your eyes to his vision. Okay, I'm moving on. So we got the recovering of sight to the blind, and we have liberty to the oppressed. That's funny. He's already said that in Luke 4. He's proclaiming liberty to the captives. And then he comes back and he says it again, but he says, I'm coming to actually set free those who are oppressed. Do you hear that? There's a difference there. I'm coming to proclaim liberty, and now I'm coming to enact liberty. It's not just to proclaim the good news, it's to actually get involved in the lives of people. This is where it starts to get hairy for us. Wait, what? You want me to actually get involved in people's lives? So much easier to come to church on Sunday and hear a good message, hopefully, and go, yeah, praise Jesus. But God wants us involved in the lives of real people. He came to set free the oppressed. When we are pushed down, pressed down, when we've been oppressed, when we've been totally held in captivity, someone can come and proclaim freedom to you, but a lot of times you need someone to come and grab you and pull you up and say, I'm setting you free. And people, a lot of times our ears get like stopped up and we become almost deaf and we can hear it. I'm set free. I'm set free. And we're sitting in our little small space, and we're still sitting in this jail cell, and the door is wide open and it's been proclaimed. But Jesus said, I didn't come to only proclaim it. I came to set you free and pull you out. And he's calling us as his people to do that, get involved in someone's life and say, you know what, maybe you're stuck, but I am not leaving you there. And I'm coming after you, and I'm going to grab your hand, and I'm going to pull you up, and we are going to run together with the gospel. When you're that person who's stuck, you need somebody to come after you and not just speak the truth, but to get in there and go, come on. Sorry, that was a manly thing. I might have to overcompensate with that a little bit now that I just cut off all my hair. I have all the comments about how young and boyish I look. And so if you hear any of those like grunts and things, that's just me trying to reassert that I am an adult male. The next thing that we find that Jesus says he's come to proclaim, back, so he's back to speaking, all right? Are we getting involved in people's lives? Yes. And as we do that, continuing to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That it's not this favor that's far off somewhere. Maybe out in the future somewhere, there's going to be the favor of God for you. Right now, you just have to muddle through. You know, look ahead. Heaven's going to be good. Right now, it's terrible. Heaven will be good. Look up there. Jesus says, I'm coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When is the favor of God? Now. Now, when Jesus comes and gets involved in your life, his favor is now. In Christ, guys, God is for you, not against you. The devil will do everything he can to convince you that God is against you. You're too bad. You're too hopeless. You're too sinful. And I love how, I think it was Martin Luther, when the devil would come and try to just mess with him about what a sinful man he was. And he would just agree. Yep, I'm a sinful man. I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ. I'm standing in the favor of God on my life because of Jesus, not because of me. I stand in that. In Christ, God is for you. Can you hear that? He is for you, not against you. And God's favor trumps the wickedness, the oppression of men. And the poor need to hear this. God's favor is on you. In Christ, his favor is on you. It doesn't matter the system that you live in, or what system has held you down, what system has kept you low, and maybe you're stuck in like a welfare mentality where you're thinking, if someone will just continue to provide for me, maybe I'll be happy, or maybe I'll be okay. And you can get stuck in a system that keeps pushing you down and keeping you small and keeping you low. And God says, I'm here to proclaim the Lord's favor on you. We need to hear that over and over and over and over. And in Isaiah 61, verse 2, as this goes on, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and the day of what? Vengeance of our God. And the very next thing he says is to comfort all who mourn. Aren't those two weird words to go together? The vengeance of our God and comforting those who mourn. Wait, I thought we were talking about like God's grace and his mercy and his favor, and all of a sudden we throw in this really nasty word like vengeance? Huh? What are we getting at? Guys, God is just. God is good. And there is coming a day where sin will be dealt with. And what we need to hear and we need to understand is that all those things that you think are never going to be made right in the world, all those things that keep you feeling taken advantage of, feeling oppressed, feeling pushed down, maybe where people have hurt you, people have wounded you, they've spoken against you, they've acted against you. There's coming a day where God is going to make everything right. And where you have been mourning, you can take great comfort in knowing God is just. God is good. This is why, and we heard this amazing story this weekend, and I've met this man. South African man named Justice. And when we were in Dubai last November, Justice prayed for us. He prayed for the church across the nations. But Justice was a black man under apartheid living in South Africa. And his family was driven off of this land. His grandmother was shot and killed by the white people, by the landowners. And Justice came back to the very land where his people were oppressed and where his grandmother was killed by the white people. And he came to a white man because he said, "I'm here to get saved." And what God did in this guy named Justice, where he walks right back into the home, the very home where his family was abused, where his family, I mean, horrible memories. He walks right back into the house and he sits down and he has a meal with our friend Steve Oliver. And he starts discovering the riches of the gospel. And this guy who could have been bitter, who could have been totally just his life ruined and destroyed because of past and what had happened to him, starts hearing the gospel, starts hearing that Jesus is a good God, and he's not just a God for the white people, he's a God for him. And the same Justice, the same man, is praying for all of us. And I'm thinking, wow. He's able to take comfort in who God is and entrust his life and the lives of his family to a God who is just, to a God who is good. And he says, God is going to make it right in the end. And because of that, I can forgive. Because of that, I can walk forward. I don't have to get stuck in this bitterness. Knowing, I wrote this in my notes, knowing ultimate justice is God's frees us to forgive others and sets us free from the prison of bitterness. Knowing the comfort, and this word comfort, our English word, it's an old English word, comfortis. It's this fortis idea is strength. The comfort of God for you is the strength to your heart. He strengthens you. Knowing the comfort of God sets us free to then be a comfort to others in need. And Justice is doing exactly that. Isn't that cool? It's just amazing to me how God does that. And when we understand God's justice has been poured out on Jesus, his wrath towards sin has been poured out on Jesus, that means that in Christ, his justice toward you has been completely satisfied. You hear that? God's justice, the righteous and good justice of God toward your sin has been completely satisfied in the sacrifice, the death of Christ. You will stand before God one day. And if you're in Christ, you get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you might scratch your head and go, "I don't feel like I did very good." What you have to understand is Jesus was very good on your behalf. I'm gonna move pretty quickly through some of this, because this is God's heart to raise up the poor. Again, not just to minister to the poor, but he says this: to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. So what is God wanting to do? Move us from ashes to royal dress. Cool. This is God's heart for you. To give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. So he's moving us from mourning into gladness, joy. This is big, joy, hey. And to give us a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Some translations say a spirit of heaviness. Instead of that, he clothes us, this garment, of praise. So he's moving us from a faint spirit, like I'm fainting, I'm weary, I can't go on. And he moves you from that place into being a praising people. This is God's heart for the poor. It's his heart for every one of us. And he says, this is the intent. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. Big oak tree, oaks of righteousness. God's heart for the poor is not, oh, make sure you take care of them. His heart for the poor is, I want them to be transformed. Not the faint, not the weary, oaks of righteousness, strength, and it's for God's own glory. That's cool. His heart is to move us from those who were blind to those who build. It says, they shall build up the ancient ruins, verse 4. Those who were blind to those who build. What do these oaks of righteousness do? They build. What else do they do? He's going to move us from those who were rejected to those who are now raising up others. It says, they shall raise up the former devastations. You're thinking, oh, God wants to make me so I don't feel quite so rejected. Sure. He wants to go a lot farther than that, to where you are raising up others who are devastated. Think about that. What's the area in your life that is the most devastating? Think about it a minute. Maybe it's past stuff. Maybe it's present stuff. What is the most devastating? God's heart for you is that you are turned from this devastated person to the person who is raising up others who have been devastated. A lot of people know, if you know me for a while, you know some of my past. I was molested at age 4, and that turned into a whole lot of issues for me along the way. Sexual identity, a lot of confusion, and God set me free, radically set me free. Guess who God brings to me? Those who've been devastated sexually. He takes the area you've been destroyed in, and he uses that very area, and all of a sudden you're getting to see other people set free. And what the devil meant for evil and to just destroy you, God flips it on its head and uses it for good. When we're stuck in poverty, God isn't just wanting to set you free so that you're a little better or a little less impoverished. I had to think about the word. He wants to take those very areas where you're stuck and use you to pull other people out. This is really good. And he wants to take us from those who were broken to those who are now repairing entire cities. This is radical stuff. Radical stuff to take someone who's just this broken down, broken-hearted person, and for God to so open our eyes and open the eyes of our hearts that suddenly we are, in a good way, our hearts are burning for cities, burning for neighborhoods, burning for entire people groups, maybe burning for nations. And God's using us to repair ruined cities. That's all over the world, guys. So one reminder, this is what Steve talked to us about, and I think we're growing in this as a church, Psalm 113:7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Why? To make them sit with princes, the princes of his people. God's heart for impoverished people is not just to make them less impoverished, but to raise them into leaders, raise them into men and women of influence. And God has commissioned us to do exactly this. This is his plan for us. If you were with us earlier this year, you know that we began to pray a few chapters back in Isaiah, we felt that God challenged us to literally double our vision from what we had originally felt he was calling us here to do. And that he gave us this scripture in Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. So we're hearing about oaks of righteousness and we're hearing about willows by flowing streams. And we felt God said, I want you to ask me to do this. I want you to ask me to pour out my spirit on your offspring. I want you to ask me for rivers where it seems dry, where it's been desert, where people are just so stuck and just like, I can't even imagine the blessing of God. I can't even imagine rivers of living water flowing in my life. God's heart for the poor is to let those rivers flow. Streams on the dry ground, pouring water on the thirsty land. This is his heart for you guys. This is his heart for each and every one of us, to pour water on the dry land, to pour out on not just on you, but on your offspring. We're praying for that. God, give us offspring as a church. I'm about to wrap this up. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Two questions for you. How is God setting you free from poverty to embrace the gospel? How is he setting you free? Maybe it's a poverty mindset where you're just thinking, little old me in the kingdom, here I am. What could God do with me? And God's wanting to set you free from that. How is he setting you free to embrace the gospel? And secondly, how can I creatively embrace and empower the poor around me? How can I creatively embrace and empower the poor? I genuinely believe that as we get a hold of this, we're going to walk right into the middle of great grace and favor. When David, where we started in 1 Samuel 22, when David really said, okay, I'll be captain over this rabble. I'll be captain over these people. His influence began to grow. As he embraced those who were in distress, those who were in debt, those whose hearts were bitter, his influence began to grow, and God began to use them to impact and influence nations. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you speak to us right now by your Spirit? How you want to set us free from living as an